Very pleasant good morning to you. It's always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us for the next few moments as we look at what the Word of God has to teach us. I love my wife. There are things at times that we do when we're married where we go out of our way to do something special for our spouse. Roses and new clothes are nice. But I'm not talking about those kinds of typical things. I'm thinking that unique thing for your spouse that you know is just going to really please them. I know what it is. I do the laundry. In your relationship and marriage, you probably understand what I'm talking about. We do special things because we love them and want them to be pleased. Similarly, I think most of us have done things for employers that we like that go beyond what the job description is because we want to please the boss. As God's creation, our desire should be to please Him. Adam and Eve did not please God when they ate the forbidden fruit, and God cursed them and drove them out of the garden. In contrast, while the thoughts of men were only evil continually, God found favor in Noah and blessed him greatly, allowed him to survive the destruction of the world. These two examples, I think, demonstrate the importance of our need to please God. Blessings when we please Him, wrath when we don't. And the picture of God in Scripture is that there's nothing in between those two. So if pleasing God is so important, and it is, then we have to know what pleases God. We're going to have to work to learn about what pleases God. David said, "The Lord delights in uprightness." And we see that truth demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. In John 8 and 29, he said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Matthew 3 and 17, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What had Christ done that pleased God? Well, Matthew 3 and 15 tells us He was baptized of John on that occasion to fulfill all righteousness. God is pleased when we are fulfilling all righteousness, doing the things that He says. So turn in your Bible with me and let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Scripture says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And then in verse 17, he concludes this portion saying, So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what pleases God is not accomplished by doing what pleases me. It's not done by doing what pleases men. It's not pleasing God because I'm following some man-made teaching. We understand what the will of the Lord is because the Lord has told us what His will is. It's not a result of some feeling that overcomes us. It's not a result of some so-called modern revelations of the Holy Spirit. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that the revelations of the Holy Spirit would cease when the perfect came. And the perfect has come, which is the fully revealed Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and 11 tells us that the apostles received revelation from the Holy Spirit. It says, "For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." The message that the apostles brought didn't come from them. It came from God through the Spirit. Inspiration at work in the lives of men. Paul talks about this a little bit in Ephesians chapter 3 regarding himself. Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he says, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." The Bible is where we learn what pleases God. That's made very clear in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 25, Paul speaking of himself again. Colossians 1 and in verse 25, it says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may be that we may present every man complete in Christ." It was God's will to make known to us what pleases him. And it was God's will to make known that mystery of Christ in you. And that's the only way we ever learn God's will. He tells us what his will is. So like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, we need to study the scriptures daily, so that we might know what pleases God. The Bible says we come to please God by believing in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." The message preached is the message of Scripture. The preaching of Scripture is what men call foolishness. So our obedience to the gospel message is foremost in importance in our desire to please God. We're not going to do anything about pleasing God until we believe. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God." And without faith, it is impossible to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." God's given us the choice of serving him. It greatly pleases God when we submit to him in obedience to his will. If we don't obey him, we face the wrath of God. That's made very clear in Scripture. Many in our world don't want to talk about the wrath of God, but it exists. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 8 and 9, it tells us that when Christ returns, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God's wrath brought upon those who do not obey what God has said. Without a faithful obedience, we can't please him. And pleasing God should be the goal of every man. But we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and obey this plan of salvation that he has revealed, that includes our need for repentance, for confessing him before men, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. This is the only plan of salvation from God. We might hear all sorts of different things from men about how we are saved, but what we must do is please God. Now, if we have obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, the Bible plainly says we must give up the world. We must give up the world. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3 says, to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, with this passage, I've always envisioned a person in the military on the battlefield with their feet all tangled up in barbed wire. Soldiers know better than to let this happen. They're not going to be able to function as a soldier. They're going to be out of the action, unable to free themselves many times, and it's likely they're going to be killed or captured if they allow themselves to be tangled up like this. The image for us is the Christian soldier entangling himself in the world. We have entered the service of God as a soldier in his army. That's the figurative image. Some Christian soldiers, though, do allow themselves to become entangled with money or materialism. Others become enmeshed with personal problems, seeking to satisfy their lusts. We can become entangled in anything that is not of God. Pride, fame, knowledge, entertainment, you fill in the blank. But if we want to please God as a Christian, we won't do that, because we see the problem with it. We'd be displeasing God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, Scripture says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is not saying that because we're human, we can't please God, which is the way some folks want to look at that verse. This is saying if I am living to the flesh, I'm allowing the fleshly appetites to be what predominates in my life. We can't allow ourselves to become entangled with this life to the exclusion of spirituality. Serving God has to be the priority over all concerns in this life. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, Matthew 6 and verse 33. His righteousness, God's righteousness, not mine. That's what's going to please him. So the spiritually minded will be watchful for the traps of Satan and recognize the sin before he becomes entangled in it. And if he is entangled in it, he's going to work to remove that from his life and to disentangle from it. Since the flesh cannot please God in pursuing the things of the flesh, look at Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. We are told in this passage that we have to put to death the members of our earthly body. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Now, the evil practices that are listed in this passage are just a few of what are mentioned in all of Scripture as being evil practices, which we're supposed to put away. But even in this short list, do we perhaps find something that we have not become dead to? If we're living to the flesh, we cannot please God. The appeal of the world has to be denied because we want to please God. It is a struggle we all fight, and it is one that we can all win. The appeal of this world has to be denied. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." It's only by giving up the world, giving up our own thinking, that we are then able to please God. Now, I have set some fundamental principles from Scripture, and at this point, I could launch into about 75 different applications, I think, but I've chosen to go to three. And I hope that these three will be helpful to you. Three things that I think can help us as a Christian. God desires pleasing sacrifices. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Praises to God and thanks to his name. So when we pray, do we praise God and give thanks to his name? Is that our habit? Are we certain to do that? In our songs, do we do this, both private and public, giving praise to God and thanking him? It sounds so simple. I can please God by thanking him and praising him. Yes, it's easy to do. But are we doing it? Or do we just run right past that? He says, "Do not neglect doing good," verse 16. I would remind you of James 4 and 17 that says, "The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I would kindly point out that we often fail to do things because we procrastinate. We neglect to do things because we procrastinate. We never get around to the addressing of a scriptural topic with a friend. We never get around to visiting that brother or sister in Christ. We intend to send the card or the email or the phone call, but we don't. Neglect is not always procrastination. Sometimes it's just stubbornness that I can't do it, or I'm too busy, or somebody else can take care of that, or just frankly, I don't want to do it. And when we do the good things instead of neglecting them, this passage says that's when we please God. We all understand the need to do those things, but are we being certain that we're doing that? Do we really want to please him? Are we more concerned about pleasing our spouse and the thing that pleases them than we are about doing the thing that pleases God, that pleases him? Hebrews 13, 16 also speaks about not neglecting to share. Again, easy to do, but are we doing it? Or do we forget how simple it really is? Well, what are we supposed to share? I believe the primary concern in this verse is sharing our physical blessings with those who have need. But we must also share our time, maybe in cheering the one who is lonely or bereaved or in need of some physical help, which they can't do on their own. Surely as Christians, we need to share the gospel with others. With these things from Hebrews 13, we can please God and we should be doing them. Now, my second application of these principles of pleasing God is that He's pleased when we live right. In Colossians 1, where we were reading a few moments ago, in verse 9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This passage talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is talking about the way I walk in this life. It's about my behavior and conduct, even my attitudes. Walking in this worthy manner. Nothing less than the holiness and the love of the Son of God have to be our aim. It's how we ought to walk. A manner of living that is righteous in God's sight. Now, in chapter 1, verse 10, it says to walk in the worthy manner in all respects. Don't run past that. Pleasing Him in all respects indicates this is not a half-hearted service that's going to please Him. We do not leave out some of what pleases Him. Our aim is to be complete in our service. This also requires that we're going to have to increase in the knowledge of God, verse 10 says. All Christians are searching to continually learn more about what pleases God. It's not so much that we're not doing these things, but that we are actively trying to increase our knowledge about how to further please God and to grow into those areas. That's what the Thessalonians were instructed to do. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, excel still more. Grow into this. Do this even more. So our manner of life is going to indicate if we please God or not. Surely we can understand how a hypocritical manner would displease God. Having a knowledge of what pleases Him doesn't do us any good if we're not going to do what pleases Him. So the way we live causes God to be pleased. Now a third application. Pleasing God begins when we're children. I am not talking about children confessing sin before they can understand what sin is, nor them being baptized for the remission of sin before they recognize what sin is in their life. I don't believe that's what would please God. Colossians 3 and verse 20 says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord." That sounds like such a simple thing to children. I just obey my parents and I make God happy? The answer is yes. It's that easy. There are some children, even in our congregation, who are also Christians. Many Christian teens need to understand and apply this passage in their life. If we want to please God, we have to obey our parents. Now, God just puts one qualifier on this command. But it's not in this passage. But He only puts one qualifier on this. Most of us as teens would want that qualifier to be something like, if I like what my parents tell me to do, then I have to obey them. Or it might be, we would want the qualifier to be, if obeying them would not embarrass me. We would want our own qualifiers to put into that statement. But God is the one who we're trying to please. And He's put the one qualifier. He says here to be obedient to your parents in all things. In Ephesians 6, 1, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's the qualifier. In the Lord. So I'm supposed to obey everything my parents tell me, unless what they want me to do is a violation of the law of God. That's the only qualifier. So pleasing God is not just about obedience to the gospel as a young Christian living at home. Obedience to parents is necessary when they give you a curfew, or they tell you what to listen to or what to watch or what social media to be involved in, or when they tell you places to go, or they tell you who you can be around and who you cannot be around, or when they tell you what you can wear and what you cannot wear, or how you're supposed to speak or not speak. That's how you please God. You might not like it. You might think the parents are being cruel and harsh. But while you are trying to please your parents, ultimately you're trying to please God. That's the motivator. We have the ability to choose to obey our parents or not. But understand as a young Christian that when that choice is running through your mind of obeying your parents or not, this is the thought I want you to include in that thinking. Is this going to please God or not? And that will often clarify what the choice needs to be. I love God. I want to please Him. That's the motivation behind all that we do as Christians in service to God. That's why we walk the way He says we're supposed to walk. That's why we give up the world and the pleasures that are worldly. And that's why we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the question for you this morning is, are you pleasing God? Is God pleased with the way you're living your life? Are you a Christian who has not given up the world? You're not going to please God. You need to repent of sin that might be in your life. You need to seek God's forgiveness. You need to change your attitudes, change your behaviors to those that will obey Him, not just want to. You will obey Him and serve Him in righteousness and truth, which He has revealed to us. And then God gives us this choice. I can obey Him or not. Again, I ask, are you pleasing God? If your answer is yes, meaning that you're doing the things revealed in Scripture, then my admonition to you this morning is to keep studying and learning about God, to keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to excel still more. Seek new ways to please Him. But if your answer is no, I'm not pleasing God, recognize the need in your life. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, even this morning at this assembly in just a moment, to be baptized for the remission of your sin in obedience to the command of God in Acts 2 and verse 38. In baptism, the blood of Christ is applied to us and our sins are washed away. That's when we become the child of God, cleaned and purified of sin. In that judgment day, those who are found pleasing in God's sight will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Matthew 25 and verse 21. And those who are not pleasing will be told, "Depart from me." God's told us what we need to do to please Him. We urge you to come to Him now in obedience to His will. Let's stand and sing to encourage.